Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 58 from your hardbacked hymnal. Number 58, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Let's all stand together.
Together to Psalm 56 for our scripture reading tonight. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. The man that would swallow us up quicker than any other man is the man of our old flesh, isn't it? Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. And when they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Lord, if you can save my soul, you can save my life here in this world. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come before thee pleading the name and the righteousness of thy dear Son for all our acceptance before thee. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves to lay before thee but our sin. And what great hope you've given us in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has successfully satisfied all your demands for righteousness and for justice, and that in him we have no sin. Lord, we pray that you would enable us in this hour to find our rest in Christ. For truly, Lord, the enemies are all about us, and how desperate we are that you save us by thy name and by thy strength and for thy glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 13 from the Spiral Hymn Book, Gospel Hymns Hymn Book. We're going to sing this to the tune of What a Friend We Have with Jesus. We will not sing the refrain, so just sing right through the four verses. Let's all stand. Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscience of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone, that sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who've wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears, as we think of love that sought us through the weary wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white-robed choirs sing,
the name of Jesus, with the millions round the throne. Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Please be seated.
Deeper than the stain has gone. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. I've titled this message, No Place Else to Go. No Place Else to Go. Men, men make salvation a choice, a decision. Truth is that if you and I have a choice between God or anything else, we will choose something else. God has to shut us up so that we have no place else to go. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. And the Lord invited the disciples to follow those 5,000 that left. He said, aren't you going to leave me also? Lord, where should we go? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have shut us up to yourself. We've got no place else to go. That's not only true in the first time we're brought by God's grace into fellowship with Christ, but it's true of every time we're brought by God's grace into the fellowship with Christ. This matter of having to have Christ, being put in a place where, Lord, I have a need, nothing else will meet this need. I've got no place else to go. No place else. I mentioned last Sunday that prayer is always a last resort. True prayer is. Lord, we can't do anything for ourselves. We've planted, we've watered. But Lord, if you don't give the increase, all that we've done will be in vain. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. If the Lord doesn't do it, it won't get done. That's the spirit behind this prayer in Psalm 55. And I pray the Lord will make it our spirit. Now, David, you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son, Absalom, the scripture says, stole the hearts of the people. And there was a strong conspiracy that he led against his father, and David was forced to flee Jerusalem. And Absalom and his men came in and took over the city. And there's a passage of scripture that I want you to turn to, because this is the context of what Psalm 55 is. This is David's prayer. When David begins Psalm 55 and he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplications. Lord, if you don't hear my prayer, if you don't meet my need, I've got no place else to go. David is fleeing his own son. I can imagine the heartache that he's experiencing. And the scripture says in verse 30 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, and David went up by the ascent of Mount of Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Now these things happened to David prophetically, because this psalm expresses the need that David had for God to deliver him from this cruel conspiracy of his own son. But more than that, it expresses our Lord's prayer as he is being brought to Mount Olivet, through the Kidron Valley. Scripture says in Psalm 110, verse 7, that the Lord drank from the brook. Now, as I've understood it, this brook that went through the Kidron Valley ended up in the city dump. And all the sludge that came from the temple and from the city went down through this brook into the city dump. And when the scripture says in Psalm 110 that the Lord drank from the brook, it's not speaking of something that he did literally, but it is speaking of what he actually did spiritually. When he drank the bitter dregs of our sin and suffered the judgment of God for the sins of his people, he was drinking from the sludge that had come, particularly the sludge of religion. When our Lord went into the tabernacle and cleansed the temple, you remember what he said? He said, "You've turned the house of prayer, a place where men are to come and bow in submission with no place else to go, seeking the mercy and grace of God," which is what prayer always is. "And you've turned it into a den of thieves. You've made religion something that can be merchandised. You've made it something that can be bought and sold. And you've merchandised men's souls by robbing them of the truth of the gospel." And the Lord Jesus Christ drank from that brook. And so David's experience with Absalom, which happened 1,000 years before our Lord went through the Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives, weeping and bearing his soul to his father, crying out for him to deliver him, is prophetic of our salvation. Now this prayer is our prayer. I mean, it's our experience. It is our experience. But we understand the Psalms at their highest degree. Now, David, when we understand them in light of Christ, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything he prays in Psalm 55 is typical of our Lord crying out and bearing his soul to his Father to be delivered from this, conspiracy, the conspiracy of man and man-made religion against him. David had a trusted friend and counselor whose name was Ahithophel. And as David was leaving, he encouraged Ahithophel to go back and serve. No, Ahithophel, actually, Hushai is the one that he encouraged to go back and spy on Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his trusted friend and counselor that sided with Absalom and became his enemy. And so David sends spies back to Jerusalem, and Zadok, the priest, is still on David's side, and David's encouraging his friends to spy out the plot that's against him and to help him to be delivered from this conspiracy. And so those things are going to be mentioned in Psalm 55. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken by Judas, being denied by Peter, being abandoned by his disciples. It's appropriate that we should look at Psalm 55 at the same time that we're looking at our Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, because this is his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's sweating drops of blood and bearing his soul to his Father and crying, "Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the truth is that there was no other way. No other way for sinners to be saved. No other way for righteousness to be established. No other way for justice to be served. There was no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as David had to be taken out of Jerusalem, so the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. He had to bear the sins of his people in order for sinners to be saved. Give ear to my prayer, O God. We're in Psalm 55 now, verse 1. Lord, if you don't hear me, I've got no hope. I've got no place else to go. I'm stuck. I'm between a rock and a hard place. If you don't provide for me my supplications, the supply of grace that I need from you, I've got no place else to go for it. This is what prayer always is. This is how David prayed as he was being deceived and taken over by his own son. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and this is how every believer ever prays. Hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Scripture says that when we pray, the Spirit of God utters things for us that we're not able to understand. We're not able to put them into words. And here's the groanings of the Spirit that cries out in agony, Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to deliver me. You're going to have to save me. What am I going to do? Where else am I going to go? Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. They hate me. Absalom hated his father. The suffering that caused David in his heart could not be. But here's the hatred that all men have for Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading his cause before his father and saying, Father, they hate me. They hate me without a cause. I've come to save them. I've come to do everything necessary for their salvation. And all they have from me is hatred. Why did they hate him? Why did they hate him? Because he robbed them of their glory. He robbed them of their righteousness. He robbed them of their pride and of their self-righteousness. He exposed their sin for what it was. This is the same reason why men hate Christ today. It's why they hate the gospel, and it's why you would hate it and I would hate it had the Lord not made us to differ. Had he not revealed to us the glory of Christ and caused us not to hate him, but to hate ourselves. To hate ourselves. See, that's the truth. The truth is you either hate Christ or you hate yourself. Isn't that true? Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Lord, this is a life or death thing. David's heart's broken. As soon as he heard that there was a conspiracy led by his son Absalom, he knew what was happening. He gathered his men. He said, we've got to go. We've got to go. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The terror that gripped his heart when he, as the sin bearer, was separated from his Father. For the first time in all eternity, we're so accustomed to sin. We're so accustomed to being out of fellowship with God. Doesn't bother us too much, does it? Oh, but the effect that it had on him, Here he's experiencing the darkness of separation, the terror of death. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. It hath overwhelmed me. I wrote an article that's going to be in your bulletin this Sunday. I said, what comes first, understanding or believing? Most men would say, well, you can't believe that which you don't understand. And the problem with that position is that it puts man in judgment of God. And it takes us right back to the garden, man wanting to be God. We'll take into consideration what God says, and when we're able to understand it, then we'll believe it. And the truth is just the opposite, isn't it? It's just the opposite. Lord, first of all, I don't understand anything I believe, but whatever understanding I have, it's not going to come. It's not going to come until you give me faith to believe. And here's something that we believe that we can't enter into. We can't understand the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on Calvary's cross. All we can do is believe it. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, I think it is. Yes. Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 9. We'll just go down to the latter part of verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now that word "be established" is the word "understand." As a matter of fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, that's how it's translated, understand. If you do not believe, you cannot understand. Faith comes before understanding. Believing God, Lord, I just believe you. We're not going to stand in judgment of God and hold God on trial and say, well, I'm not going to believe something I can't understand. That's what he's talking. They've wrested my word. They've twisted my words. Go back with me to Psalm 55. They've cast iniquity upon me, verse 3. We don't understand anything we believe. We believe that we're sinners. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means there's no righteousness within us. It means that everything about us is sinful. But what does sin mean? Only God has a full understanding of what sin means. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. We believe that he's God, but what does that mean? How do we understand the concept of God? We believe that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but what does that mean? How could the eternal, infinite, glorious, omnipotent, immutable God be made flesh? I don't know. You see, we believe things. But to say, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can understand it, that's the pride of man holding God in question and standing in judgment of God. Now, the Lord does give us some understanding, but he only gives us understanding after he bows the heart in faith to believe. So believing always comes before understanding. I've met even, we're not talking about just the those who are fools who say no God. You know, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and they say, well, I'm not going to believe something I can't understand. But I've met Reformed Calvinists who say, well, you can't expect somebody to believe something they don't understand. God hasn't called his preachers to argue with men or to persuade men or to try to convince men of something. He's called his preachers to proclaim, to declare, to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And God's sheep hear his voice. In Isaiah chapter 54, it says, "The potsherds of the earth always contend with their maker." Now, a potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. And the Lord takes the pride of man and he just makes them potsherds. And here's the potsherds contending with their maker. And then that passage goes on to say, but he's the potter. We're the clay. God's people are always pliable clay in his hands, being fashioned into vessels of honor as he sees fit. So when the Lord says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me," and when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the garden, "Father, if there be any way," and rebuking the disciples because they could not stand with him for 1 hour. And when we hear him praying from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know that Christ was made sin. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we believe, we just believe, without being able to understand or comprehend what it all means. Verse 6, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Don't you know that David, when he's walking through the sludge of the brook Kidron up to the Mount of Olives, he's got his head covered, his feet are bare, he's weeping, and the people that are with him are weeping. And he's thinking, "Oh, if I could just fly away." You ever felt that way? "If I could just escape." Sometimes we just want to go to heaven just to get finished with this existence, don't we? And then sometimes when things are going well, that motivation ought to be to see him as he is and be made like him. But sometimes we just want to fly away. We just want to escape. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that feeling. There's not a single temptation or feeling that you and I have that he didn't have. He knew it better than we do. "Oh, that I could just fly away. Father, if there be any way this cup can be..." Can't we find out? Can't we just... And when Peter took off the ear of Malchus, the Lord said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels from heaven to come deliver me?" How many times do we read of one angel in the Bible wiping out tens of thousands of the enemies of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I could call 12 legions of angels." A legion is a few thousand. 6,000, I think, is a legion. So... how much damage would those angels have done? The Lord, "Oh, I could fly away. They'd come get me. They're standing on the portals of heaven right now with their swords drawn, just waiting for me to cry out for them to come, and they'll come. And I could fly away. But I'm not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've laid down my life for the sheep. As horrible as this experience is for me, I'm doing it willingly, to save my people. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, we get in the midst of conflict and turmoil, we just want to be at rest. Now, here's the truth, brethren. God sends those turmoils and conflicts in order to give us the grace to fly away. To fly to his nest and to get under his wings and to find rest for our souls in spite of our circumstances. Verse 7. Then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Oh, that I could just get alone with God, be in the wilderness all by myself. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Well, there is an escape. There is an escape from the windy storm and from the tempest. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, not aside, not put an end to the temptation, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. The Lord Jesus Christ found his escape in the Father. He was able to do what the Father sent him to do because he believed his Father and rested in his Father. And in his heart, he flew away. He went into the wilderness. David did the same thing. David trusted God. Look what David's going to say. Look, in case we don't get to verse 22, look at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, David said. I've never seen their seed begging for bread. Cast thy care upon him, for he careth for thee. That's what this psalm's about. Lord, I've got no place else to go. I'm stuck. All I can do is call upon you to hear my prayer and to listen to my supplications and to provide for me that which I can't get anywhere else. I'm in the midst of a windy storm. Look at verse 9. This is the confusion of Babylonian religion. Listen what the Lord says. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. When man tried to build the city of Babel, what is that symbolic of? He was trying to save himself. He was trying to reach up into the heavens and get to God. And the scripture says that he had slime for mortar and brick for stone. And that word slime is the same word for pitch that was used by Noah to pitch the ark on the inside and the outside to waterproof that ark. And it's a word for atonement or covering. And so what the Lord's complaining here to the Father is, Father, they've wrested my word. They've twisted the gospel. They're trying to put together the works of their hands, bricks that they've fashioned with their own hands, and they're putting it together with the truth of the atonement. And the Lord says there's violence. They're adding works to grace. That's what they're doing. And that's exactly what man-made religion is. They say it's grace, but if you listen to their definition of grace, it depends upon you doing a work in order for grace to happen, doesn't it? They say that Jesus is God, but then they confuse the message by saying, well, he's dependent upon man. He's dependent upon his creature in order for him to be able to have his way. They say that God is sovereign and that he's all powerful, but he's not able to save unless man gives him permission. You see, that's what the Lord's saying here. They've wickedness is in the midst of the city, deceit and guile. They've perverted the truth of the gospel. They've gone back to Babel. They say that God loves everybody and that Christ died for everybody, but most of the people that God loves and most of the people that Christ died for are going to go to hell and suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. This is Babylonian. It's just Babel, isn't it? The scripture says the Lord confused their speech. And that's the truth of religion today. It's just confusion of speech. One group saying this, another group saying that. And you can't make sense of it. You can't make sense of it. But how clear and simple is the gospel? The simplicity of Christ. The salvation is of the Lord. That God did everything necessary. And that everything that God requires from me and you, God must provide. And the only thing he accepts is that which he provides. And everything that he provides in the person of his dear Son. And we look to Christ and rest in Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all the sins of all of God's people in his body on Calvary's cross and satisfied God's justice as the sinner substitute, making a sacrifice of himself to the Father. It's a simple message, but it strips men of his glory. It takes away all his pride and all of his ability and all of his works and all of his will and gives all the glory to Christ. Look at verse 12. The agony of the sufferings of David were aggravated and multiplied by the fact that it was his son. It was his own son. And that's what he's crying out to God here for. And what causes a parent's heart to ache more than when they're estranged from their own children or when they're bearing the burden of the salvation of their own children? God, I can't do anything about it. I can't fix it. I can't save them. Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have done it? Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him? It wasn't an enemy that did this. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ not only bearing the agony of having one that he went into, well, he's going to say he went into the temple with him. He worshiped with him. He gave him everything that he could want. But here also is a picture of the Lord bearing the sins of his people. Lord, it wasn't a stranger that did this to me. It was my own people that did this to me. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, and that word guide is friend, my friend and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Lord, we worshiped you together. We did all these things, and he's turned on me. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, once again, there's no salvation apart from judgment. If God doesn't judge the reprobate, then there's no hope that the elect have of being saved. As for me, I will call upon God. Now, I want you to notice how many times the word shall is used in the next several verses. And the Lord shall save me. I'm going to call upon him. Lord, save me. Save me. You remember Sunday in Psalm 54? Save me, O God, by thy name and judge me by thy strength. Don't save me by anything else. Save me by the integrity of your name. And save me by your strength to save. I have no I have no other way to be saved. Now David says, I'm going to call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The Lord has shut me up to himself. I've got no place else to go, and I've got nobody else to believe but him. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his dying breath, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Perfect faith, trusting God for his salvation and for the salvation of all that were with him. For there were many with me. Many with me. Everyone that God chose in the covenant of grace was in Christ on Calvary's cross. I am crucified with Christ. Every child of God was with him. We're his seed. And God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied and prolonged his seed. The seed of Christ is God's elect. And here he says, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And there were many with me. There were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. They've not been brought to repentance. They have no fear of God. They're not trusting Christ. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He, now he's talking about Judas here. He's broken his covenant. He's perverted his promises. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Oh, and you listen to the religious today, the enemies of God in religion, those who hate Christ. Oh, they'll say, soft things, won't they? They'll say flowery things, but if you listen to what they say, it's a sword. It's a dagger going into the very heart of Christ, denying him his glory and salvation. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Here's the conclusion of the whole psalm. My brothers and sisters, cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he careth for thee. Put all your hope on him, all your eggs in one basket. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I've committed everything unto him. I've got no place else to go. No place else to go. And he shall sustain thee. He shall. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see, if I cast my care upon him, if I'm in Christ, then I can't be moved. No man can separate me from the love of Christ, the love of God which is in Christ. No man can pluck me out of his hand. Can't even pluck myself out of his hand, can I? Can't send myself out of Christ. And I can't work my way into Christ. I can't do anything to earn salvation. I can't do anything to lose it. It's all his work. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives. Judas didn't live out half his life. But I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. I've got no place else to go. The only time the only time that "Save me, O God" is heard. The only time that we have any hope that our supplications are heard is when God shuts us up to have no place else to go. Lord, if you don't make it grow, not going to grow. If you don't save me, not going to be saved. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words of David. We grieve with him as we can relate to some of his experiences of being rejected of friends and being in a hard place. But, oh Lord, what hope we have of knowing that thy dear son suffered the truth of this psalm to its fullest degree, and that we can fly away with him and have the hope of knowing that when we're brought to trust you for all our salvation, that there's a place of rest and a place of hope, of knowing that thou shalt save us by thy name and by thy strength. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Psalm 290. Let's stand together.
Still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hasting on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall